Well, good evening, church. It is good to see you. It's been quite a while since I've been here. It's good to be back with you again. I know a lot of you, and I don't see you very often, so it's a special treat just to get to come here and see you. So thank you for the invitation to come back again tonight. A real joy. I appreciate Ronnie and known him for quite a while, as he mentioned, and I appreciate him, too, and the work that he does here, as well as so many of you. Got to make just one comment about the voice thing here in Florence here just a few years ago. I was talking with someone, and this lady came up to me. She said, sir, she said, are you in radio? And I said, no, ma'am. As a matter of fact, I'm a minister. She said, well, you missed your calling. I thought, well, thank you. So you get all kinds. It is so good that we can be here tonight. I don't have time to say other things I'd like to say in way of introduction, but let's get on into the lesson tonight. I know your theme has been dealing with questions of the New Testament in particular, and tonight my question is before you that you can already see, what will be the sign of your coming? And as we think about this particular question, we see that we might say several things. I thought about this. My wife and I were talking. I said, well, you know, I could get up and say, what is the sign of your coming? We don't know. Let us stand and sing. And so that might be appropriate, but I imagine you're expecting a little more than that tonight. So I'm going to try to deal with that a little more thoroughly than just giving you a short answer like that. So what I want us to do in the next few minutes, I'm going to head in two directions. Number one, as you can see, I'm going to talk about the context of this question. And then number two, I want to bring this to a more practical application and think about, even though there's some things we don't know about the Lord coming, I want to talk about some things that we do know. Things that will happen when the Lord comes again. So moving along here, if I can move along here. First of all, let's think about the context of this. In Matthew chapters 24 and 25, we learn that most refer to this as the Olivet Discourse. And the reason for that is most of the material there actually came from the Mount of Olives when Jesus was speaking to his disciples. But backing up just a little before we get there, first of all, we learn that beginning in chapter 24, that Jesus is coming out of the temple. And as Jesus comes out of the temple, his disciples come to him, and they're pointing out the buildings of the temple. They're very proud of that temple, as they were the very first one that was ever built by Solomon. And they're showing him all the things. And the rabbis used to say about this temple, if you've never seen the temple in Jerusalem, then you've never seen a beautiful building. So it was a grandiose building for sure. They were pointing these things out, and then Jesus said something that shocked them. He says, do you not see these things? Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone will be left upon the other, and that should not be thrown down. And as we think about that, they must have wondered, what in the world is this man talking about? Because this thing is huge. And it really was. We learned not only was about everything there overlaid with gold. But we learned that even some of the stones were 69.5 feet long, and they were 9 feet deep. So it was a massive building, and it was a spectacular building in so many ways. They couldn't understand why Jesus would say something like, the time is coming when not one stone would be left up on the other. So after Jesus had said that, we learn that his disciples then, when Jesus had gone out to the Mount of Olives, came to him privately, and they asked three things. Actually, some people say there are two questions, but I think there are actually three. Number one, they said, when will these things be? In other words, when is that time coming when one stone would not be left upon the other? Number two, when will be or what will be the sign of your coming? And number three, what will be the sign of the end of the age? From there, we learn that Jesus answered those particular questions. In verses 4 through 35, we learn that he deals with questions 1 and 2 in answering them. And we know that the things that were spoken there had to do with, first of all, when will these things be? That is, one stone not left on the other. He is not talking about his second coming at this point, but he is actually talking about the destruction of the Jerusalem, which was about, 37 years away, we'll say. That happened in A.D. 70. And as we read down through this, it starts to make sense. And we read that also he talked about the signs of these things that they would see before they came. And it's interesting that these Christians that took heart and they listened to these things, that it actually spared their lives. As we read down through this, we learn that Jesus spoke of these signs. He said, when you see, there again, things that they would observe, When you see the abomination of desolation that was spoken by Daniel the prophet, he said, I want you to get out. In other words, you leave Jerusalem, and he said you go to the mountains. Well, it obviously isn't talking about the second coming because they couldn't go to the mountains. That wouldn't have done any good. So he's telling them on that particular occasion that I want you to go to the mountains. In Luke chapter 21, when Luke deals with this same topic, Luke says that Jesus told them, when you see the armies about Jerusalem, and when those Roman armies came in, he said, when you see those armies coming, he said, you get out. Don't go back home and take any clothes with you. Don't go back and do anything. He said, you go and you go then. Let me pause at this point to tell you a little bit about what Josephus said about this particular matter. As we move on down into this text, Jesus said there's never been a time like this as far as the tribulation that's coming, that's happened since the beginning of the world. And he goes on to say, and won't happen again in this way of destruction here on this earth. Josephus talks about the armies of the Romans moving in, and they besieged the city. And then there was a little while when they backed off. And there are several historians that ask the question, why did the Romans back off? Well, we know why. Because it was by God's design. Because God wanted his people to get out. So we learn that when the Romans backed off of their siege, then it said that every Christian got out of there. There was not a single Christian that died in the destruction of Jerusalem. But we learn it was a terrible and horrible time for the Jews that were there. In fact, we learn, according to Josephus, if his numbers are right, he said there was 1,100,000 Jews that were killed during the destruction of Jerusalem. Not only that, he said there were 100,000 that were taken captive. So it was a terrible, bloody time that took place there in Jerusalem. And Jesus spoke about that. He said, this is what Daniel was talking about when he said, there's going to be a time that we will know as the abomination of desolation. Well, those are the things that he spoke about then till we get up to verse 35. But verse 34 is very telling because it says that I want you to know that no one of this generation will not pass away until these things are fulfilled. So there again, we know it's in context that these first two questions come. Jesus was talking about how one stone would not be left upon another, and that's exactly right. When they came in and they destroyed the temple, in fact, they burned what would burn inside the temple, but there was so much gold that it melted down and ran between the blocks and such like, and even though Titus had told his army not to destroy the temple, they did anyway. And that surely, again, was by God's design. But we learned that when this gold went everywhere, that these soldiers did not leave one stone upon the other because they were scraping every bit of gold that they could get off of every one of those stones. And there were not two stones that were left together during this time. So Jesus said, that's going to happen in this generation, and you're going to see it. Then he deals with the third question, which is, what will be the sign of the end of the age, as you and I said, when the Lord comes again, the second coming of Christ. Number one, Jesus said in verse 36 that no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the angels of heaven, but God only knows when that time will come. It has always fascinated me that there are so many in our world that try to predict when the Lord is going to come again. It happens about every year. We hear it somewhere. I remember several years ago that I received a little booklet in the mail. And it was titled, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back in 1988. And I remember kind of thumbing through there. I thought, I want to see what it has to say. Not that I thought that he had knowledge of anything that no one else did. I just thought, I'm going to see what he has to say. And it didn't make a whole lot of sense. He was guessing. I knew because of what the Bible said. Well, obviously, 1988 came to an end. And I thought, I wonder what happened to that guy. Do you know it wasn't about a month or two, I got another booklet in the mail said that he had made a mistake. So then he gave 89 reasons why Jesus was going to come in 1989. Now, that was the last booklet I got. He didn't come in 1989. As you know, I don't know how much longer he went on with this, but I thought he's just one of many that have always said, well, I know, and we're trying to figure it out. And isn't it interesting that in our religious world that the premillennial, or let me just say the millennial view of Christ coming back and reigning for 1,000 years, which I do not believe the Bible teaches, but there are so many that are given to this, and they'll use a lot of these scriptures, and they so intertwine them that it becomes a confusing mess. if you looked at the context of this and took the way that Jesus laid it out, there is no actually dismay in our minds when we read it. So we learn then that Jesus said, first of all, no sign. And remember, there's a contrast. At the destruction of Jerusalem, no stone left upon another. There are signs you will see when you see the armies coming about, etc. There will be signs, but he said, of this, that is the Lord coming again, there will be no sign given. Number two, we learned that it would be just like an ordinary day. He said it would be just as, he didn't say like, but he said just as it was in the days of Noah. What do you mean, Lord? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage right up until the day that the flood came and Noah and his family entered into the ark. Meaning that there was nothing at all that they saw that would warn them, other than the preaching of Noah himself, that anything was going to happen as far as a flood coming upon the earth. Of course, they didn't believe that he was telling them all the time. He's that preacher of righteousness all those years. But they just didn't believe it. He said that's the way it is going to be at the end of time. In other words, it's going to be an ordinary day. I've heard things throughout my life. Well, the moon's going to turn to blood, and you know, the dogs will howl. I mean, there are a thousand things that you know you might bring up. But there are some expressions that are used about the moon and such like, but there again, it's talking about something else. Jesus said of the day of his coming that there will be no sign that anybody will see. It will be just an ordinary day. It could be today. I don't say that to be dramatic. I'm saying that to be very factual and realistic. It could be a day just like today. But the truth is, we're either going to be ready or we're not when he comes. So there's not any kind of precursor other than the preaching of the Bible itself that would tell us that we better be ready when that day comes. And then as we read on into Matthew chapter 24, we learn that Jesus gives two warnings. Number one, he said, I want you to watch. And he wasn't saying just to the folks of the day, although it applied to them, just like it applies to you and me. He said, I want you to watch. And number two, I want you to be ready. And I think it maybe is a good place for you and me to kind of get in our hearts for just a minute and ask ourselves, have we even thought about the Lord coming back again today? Are we watching? Are we ready? If the Lord were to come tonight, are we ready to meet God? And that's exactly the point that Jesus made in the long ago. Watch and be ready. And those are still just as valid now as they ever have been. Then he says, as he ends up that particular chapter 24, that there will be those that are wise, and those will be the ones that have made their lives ready for the Lord, and they are watching. They are ready when he comes again. Then he said there are the foolish ones, and they're the ones that run out of hope. They run out of patience. Say, well, I don't see that it's coming. They go back and start living the worldly life of the drunkards again, and he said they are the foolish ones for doing so, for in the very hour that you think that I'm not coming, that's when I will come. So we get to chapter 25. And Jesus then gives three parables that illustrate the judgment scene or what it was going to be like when he comes again. The first parable that he gives in verses 1 through 13 is actually the parable of the virgins, or the five wise and five foolish. And from that, you and I learn that we are to be wise. Secondly, verses 14 through 30, we learn that he gives the parable of the talents. And there we learn that we're to be faithful with whatever God has entrusted our care while we're here on this earth. And then thirdly, he tells about the sheep and the goats. And he says in that, that we are to be ready whenever that time comes. So that is the context. That is the very foundation on which all of this is laid here tonight. So as we think about that and we've got that in mind, what I want us to do now is turn in the second direction that I want us to think about here tonight that probably interests us a little more. And that is, when we think about the Lord coming again, obviously we don't know, because Jesus said no one knows, not even the angels of heaven know when the Lord is going to come again. But there's some things that we know will happen when the Lord comes again. So from this point onward, I'm going to talk about five things that we will know. Five things that will happen when the Lord comes again. Number one, we learn that every eye will see him, Revelation 1, verse 7. But let's back up a little bit before we get to that particular point. In John chapter 14, you remember that Jesus said, I'm going away. And they didn't like to hear that, but he said, I'm going away. But he gave them encouragement. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus said, I am coming again. About 40 days later, we learned that Jesus had already been crucified. He had been resurrected. He had remained on the earth for 40 days, proved himself to be alive by many infallible proofs, the writer says. And then as we get down into about midway of chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Jesus is standing there with his 11 apostles. And of all the things they had seen Jesus do, this is something they had never seen him do before. As he finished everything that he was going to tell them, we learned that he began to ascend up into heaven. And I would imagine that if I had been there, I imagine they did the same thing that I would have done. Their mouths were open thinking, wow, I've never seen anything like this before. Of all the wonderful things that Jesus has done, I've never seen him do this before. And they watch him, and eventually we learn that the clouds engulfed him so that they saw him no more. And I can imagine them looking to see if they're going to see Jesus again, but they didn't. But as they look back down, or actually probably before their eyes even met the ground again, we learn that there are two men in white apparel, no doubt angels, standing beside of them. And they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing upward into heaven? For the same Jesus that you saw taken from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. It's interesting that he was taken up by the cloud, and here the angel said that when he comes back, he will come in like manner as you saw him go. Then we get over to Revelation chapter 1, and we learn, behold, he is coming in the clouds. There again, just like he went away, behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. When Jesus comes again, you and I will see him. I used to think about that as a kid. I grew up in church, and that's all church life is all I've ever known. That's not necessarily the reason why I'm a preacher. I'm just saying that church life is all I've ever known. And I used to hear some of the preachers of old talk about that when the Lord came again, that every eye would see him. And I'd think about that because I was so smart. I was probably in fourth or fifth grade by then. And I was trying to think, now wait, I know that we live on a ball. And when it's light on this side of the earth, it's dark on the other side and vice versa. So if the Lord comes here, how is it that the folks on the other side of the earth are going to be able to see him at the same time? I don't know. But I do believe that every eye will see him. If Jesus can come again from heaven, if he can be resurrected from the dead, I'm not concerned about how every eye is going to see him. I'm just going to believe it. But as surely as you and I are here tonight, every eye will see the Lord when he comes again. Not only will you and I see him, but we learn even those that do not want to see him will see the Lord when he comes again. As we continue on in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, says that every eye will see him, even those that pierced him, and the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. Not everybody is going to look forward to seeing the Lord when he comes again. I can believe it to be a day that is a day of rejoicing like none other for Christians that are ready, those that are wise when the Lord comes again. But for those that are the fools, as Jesus called them, those that are unprepared, those that are not watching, those that are not ready when the Lord comes again, I can believe it to be one of the most horrible days that will be the most horrible day that we can ever imagine. Turning over in your Bible just a little bit to Revelation chapter 6, as you get to the end of the chapter, I believe there's a good discussion of what this will be like at the last day. Here John writes, I saw the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men and every slave and every free man. It said they hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks, mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of his judgment has come. Who shall be able to stand? I can see that in the last day. That when Jesus comes again and every eye sees him, I can imagine that there will be folks that will run and try to hide themselves in the caves. And they'd rather the mountains and the rocks fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb because they know they're not ready to meet God. But that will be impossible. Like the old expression says, you can run, but you can't hide. There's a sense of that in this. There's no way that we can get away from God's judgment. So number one, when the Lord comes again, every eye will see him. You and I will see the Lord when he comes again. Number two, we learn that when the Lord comes again, there will be a resurrection of all the people that have died. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, but there is an hour that is coming in which all those who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So everybody that has died, when the Lord comes again, whenever that is, we'll learn that they will not remain in the graves, but they will come forth from that grave. They're either prepared, they're either wise, or they're unprepared, and they're fools because they have not made their lives right with God. I preach a lot of funerals. And I don't say that I would ever enjoy preaching a funeral because not that I don't mind helping people, it's just who enjoys a funeral. But many times when you go through a funeral, it's tough on everyone. And you get out to the graveside, and sometimes when you get there, it just seems such a cold and lonely place. And you're thinking about, although you know intellectually it's the body of the person, not really the spirit, not the real them on the inside of that casket, but something about just lowering it down, what you've known of that person, what you've seen of that person for all those years maybe. It's just a difficult thing to think about. But often as we're there at the gravesite, I will tell those that are there that I want us to remember that this is not the end, even though it may seem so cold and final today. But I want to remind you, I will tell them that one day, not only this grave, but every grave in this cemetery, every grave on the face of the earth will rupture. And those that are therein will come forth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, we learn that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then says that we that are alive and remaining shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and therefore we are to comfort one another with those words. When the Lord comes again, every eye, you and I included, every eye will see him. Number two, when the Lord comes again, we learn that those that have died will be resurrected. Number three, not only that, but we'll learn that not everybody is going to be dead when the Lord comes again. I remember hearing, especially years ago, they talked about the bomb. I mean, there was only one time, apparently, it was the bomb. You know, the bomb that's supposed to end all other bombs and everything else as far as that goes. And it used to be kind of a thought that, well, you know, what's going to happen is one day, either we or they, we got our rockets all aimed at each other and our bombs, and somebody's going to get mad and push a button, and we're going to get mad and push a button, and we're vice versa, and, you know, everybody's going to be blowing up, and I guess that's the way the world will end. Well, no, not according to the Bible. We'll learn that, according to what the Bible says, that there will be some, it may be us for all we know, but there will be some that will be alive and remaining when the Lord comes again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, Paul said, I want you to know something, that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He said, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we will not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Meaning that when the Lord comes again, for those that are of us that are still alive, this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so we will be changed. This body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It will take on a spiritual body. Sometimes it's called a glorified body, meaning it's one that's prepared now for glory, that can live on and on, not wearing out like this flesh and blood. So when the Lord comes again, we learn that there will be some folks that are still alive, And of those folks who are still alive, they will not remain. We will not remain in this same body that is flesh and blood, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, so that this mortal puts on immortality. We'll have a body then that will not ever decay. You might say, well, what is that going to look like? I don't know. John tells us it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We know that after Jesus' resurrection, we know that Thomas could still see the scars in his hands and such like. I don't know. I can't tell you that. But I do know it will be different in essence. It will be different in form from what it is now. It will be a spiritual body and not one of flesh and blood. But I want to pause here for a minute, because usually this is a question that comes up about this point in the minds of so many people. And that is, Brother Stan, what do you think? Do you believe that we'll know one another on the other side of death's door? Let me jump to the answer and then give just a little bit of the evidence I believe will back it up, of much evidence that can be quoted from the Bible. I believe without any hesitation that yes, we will know one another in heaven. Yes, we will know one another on the other side of death's door. Well, how do you know that? Well, let me back up to the Old Testament for just a minute. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 11, that's where we learn of David's grievous sins with his adultery and then murder to cover up the adultery, and you know the story quite well, I'm sure. But we get to the next chapter, and we learn that about a year has passed, and David still has not repented of those sins. I would think that David was probably miserable for that year, but we'll leave that to another discussion. We learn that God sends Nathan the prophet to him to convict him of his sin, and he told a little parable about a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had flocks and herds to spare. The poor man, all he could claim and anything other than his blood family was just a little ewe lamb, and it said he treated that little ewe lamb like a daughter, drank out of his cup and was in his bosom. He just kind of treated it like a kid himself. He said, let me tell you something, David. There was a traveler that came by to see the rich man, and you won't believe what he did. He said, rather going out and taking one of his from his herd that he would have never missed, you know what he did? He slipped over there and got that poor man's little ewe lamb, and he slaughtered it and prepared it and served it to his guest. David was the old shepherd, you remember, and that angered him. He said, that man ought to die. Fourfold ought to be restored. And remember, they said, David, you're the man. And then for the first honest time in a year, David said, I've sinned. He said, yes, and God forgives you of your sin, but there's a consequence. Because of what you have done, you have given the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme. And the consequence is going to be, for that, the child that is born to Bathsheba is going to die. As soon as the prophet left, the child became sick. David sprawled out on the ground and began to plead and beg with God. He fasted, he prayed. The servants tried to get him up, but he wouldn't. I don't know exactly how long he stayed there. It says, first of all, overnight. And then we learn on the seventh day, so however long he was there, finally the child died. And they were afraid to tell David, but he saw them whispering among themselves. And he looked up and he said, I want to ask you something. Has the child died? They said, well, yes, David, as a matter of fact, he has. David got up, went in, took a bath, anointed himself, put on fresh clothes, went down the house of God and worshiped, came back home, sat down, said, I'm ready to eat now. They said, David, we don't understand. When the child was alive, you acted the way you did, but now the child is dead, and you act like almost like things are normal again. So what's going on? Here's what David said. He said, first of all, I thought that God would be merciful to me, maybe. In other words, I was hoping that I could convince God to change his mind so that the child wouldn't die. But he said, but now that the child has died, He cannot return to me, but I can go to him. There's our point. That would have made no sense. It would have been no comfort to David if he had not believed that he would have known his son when he died on the other side of death's door. We move to the New Testament. There are several things like Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. And we learn there that even though they died, they still knew one another. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2 in verse 19, or 1 in verse 19, we learn that Paul says, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our hope of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? He was saying the thing that excites me is to think that one day when the Lord comes again, that we as brethren will be able to meet him and go home and enjoy the victory that we've had of living for Christ in this world. But that would have made no sense if David did not believe that he would have known them once death or when the change, the moment in the twinkling of an eye, had taken place. So will we know each other on the other side? I think absolutely we will. I think that's one of the great joys of heaven. Number one, when the Lord comes again, we learn every eye will see him. Number two, we learn that when the Lord comes again, those that die will be resurrected. Number three, we learn that those that are still alive when the Lord comes again will be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. Number four, we learn that when the Lord comes again, there's going to be a judgment that takes place. It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment, the Hebrews writer says. We know that one day every one of us must stand. I mean every one of us, just like we said, every eye will see him. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we have done in this body, according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Not only that, but then number five, we learn that when the Lord comes again, that we learn that everything that we know of a physical nature here in this life will be no more. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will be moved away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein will be burned up. So when the Lord comes again, then all the things of this physical life that we have put so much sweat and effort and trust in, all those things will be gone. And we will stand, as it were, naked before God at that time. And truly then we'll understand. We'll understand what's really important in this world. That day is coming for every one of us. We know when the Lord comes again that these are some of the things. But as far as when he comes, no sign given of that. But we do know what's going to happen once he comes. And that's why Jesus said, you don't know, but you watch and be ready. And from what we learn from other things that the Lord has said, most people won't be ready. Most people won't be watching. Most people will live that foolish life thinking that they're all right. But Jesus says the wise ones are the ones that will be taken home. Every day when I pray, Lord, forgive me my sins. Help me to watch and to wait. And Lord, whenever my time comes, bring me home. Bring me home. Let me come to where you are. Let me come to my eternal home with you so I can rejoice forever. When all is said and done, that's the bottom line for you and me that the Lord himself gave us. You don't know when, but there is a when. Watch and be ready. Thank you so much.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. While we're waiting on the other classes to come back in, we'll sing a few songs. The first one will be Hilltops of Glory, and we'll sing the first and third verse. Onward rejoicing, I tread life's way. Higher I'm climbing each passing day.
Hilltops of glory now rise in view, where all shall be made new. Hilltops of glory. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land. Footsteps of Jesus before us lead. We tread life's journey, his warning seed. Evil allurements cannot prevail. I'm on the upward trail. Hilltops of glory. Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land.
Not only to see God and Jesus and the Spirit and all the heavenly host, but also to see those that we have loved as much as life itself while we're here on this earth. And that's a wonderful thought indeed. And probably if we're all honest, that's one of the great things we think about heaven, is being able to see all the righteous that we have loved so much here on this earth. I like Revelation 21 for a lot of reasons, but I like to think about it as it talks about the no mores. And we learn in heaven there's no more death and no more crying, no more sorrow, there's no more pain. And what a great thought that is. As I like to think about it, no wheelchairs in heaven, no walkers in heaven, no canes in heaven, no braces of any kind. All those things are left behind with this flesh and blood that wears out and that we leave behind here on this earth. But once we are separated from this body, we know the limitations of those things no more. There's an expression that I love greatly that says that for the Christian, that whatever difficulties we face in this life, whatever we have to go through, that's all the hell that we'll ever know. But for the non-Christian, whatever good that he gets out of this life, we're talking about in the here and now, that's all the heaven that the non-Christian will ever know. I believe that we're blessed beyond measure. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly when we serve the Lord. And we've got only better things that await us in the life to come. Tonight, if we're not watching, if we're not ready, this would be a great time. This is the time to make your life right. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that's never been baptized into Christ. If that is the case, you can do that tonight. You can repent of your sins. You can be immersed to have your sins washed away and born into God's family. Have all your sins taken away and you'll be ready. And you can start watching and be ready when the Lord comes again. But if tonight you've done that, but you've stopped watching and you're no longer ready, we serve a God of a second chance and you can make that right tonight. If there's anything about your life that needs correcting, if there's any way that we can help you to get your life right with God before you leave this assembly, we pray that you'll make that decision and that you'll let us help you and that you will do it right now while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.